If you'll turn to Psalm 20, we're going to read 20 and 21. Don't stand yet. I know you're creatures of habit. Is this thing echoing or something? Do you hear it? Just me? Okay. Is it these things? Okay. Just me. Psalm 20 and 21 were written and I think should be handled together. The reason being, over the last couple of weeks, Tom and Lee have reminded us that lament psalms, all but two of them, and that's the majority of the psalms, start with a plea or a plead to God about something and then end with praise. And that's the way 20 and 21 are. When we get ready to read them, I want you to see that 20 is the plead. They're asking God, we need some help here. 21 is the praise. There's a difference. Usually in a lament psalm, it's written, there's a plead, and then it changes to praise, but it's with expectation that God is going to do something, not that He's done anything yet. Their faith says, we know who our God is, we know if we come to Him and we pray according to His will, He'll rescue us, He'll change the circumstances, and so they do that with faith. In this case, this is a little different. Psalm 20 is their plea, and yet that God has moved then before Psalm 21. So they have already been delivered. And so they're coming now with joy of what God has already done for them. And so I want you to see that. It's kind of a combination. Both psalms were written by David, and they are royal psalms. That is, they were written by the king for the king. And I know that sounds a little weird. It'd be odd. But it's not anything unlike what Ray just read for us, that Paul said, pray this for me. It's basically the king saying, I know we've got a bunch of trouble here. You're in this with me. And, you know, because if the king gets beat up, so does the people back in those days. And so I want you to pray. So here's what he's saying. People, I want you to know how to pray for me. And he writes that in these psalms. The king was given unique blessings and honor. The enemies of the king were considered to be the enemies of God. As a matter of fact, if you just thought you were going to attack the king of Israel who was walking in righteousness, in this case David, what you were actually saying is, we don't only think we can defeat the king, we can defeat his God. And so this is very personal. And 20 and 21 is this story. If somebody has risen up against Israel and now they go to the Lord. So if you would stand, let's read this together. Let's hear from God. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May He send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May He remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May He grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving might of His right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May He answer us when we call. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you. You gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High he shall not be moved. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in His wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. Let's pray. These are war hymns. They are the prayers of your people. And Lord, we identify. We have those who attack us. We have enemies that are against us. Some we've brought upon ourselves. Some you have brought. Some, it appears it's just because we're humans. And yet, you have said to us, cry out. And you have said to us, praise me. Help us learn a little how to do that today. Speak to our hearts. Give us the grace. May we know you a little differently after today. And may our hearts respond differently. Help me now, your servant, to do this. In Jesus' name, amen. Just so you know, if you don't know me, I have lots of applications all the time. Once had 21. You don't have that many today. You have 11, but they're in your bulletin, so you don't have to write them down. David writes Psalm 20 to allow the people to bless him. He wants to be victorious in battle. I know, it seems odd. Bless yourself. Tell people to bless you. Wouldn't you feel a little odd about that? You know, I do sometimes. We come into corporate prayer, and I know that I have a need or the care center has a need, things like that, and I think, I don't know if I, you know, I hear these other things going on. I don't know if I ought to always bring it up. And, certainly I don't know if I ought to tell people, this is how I want you to pray. This is the answer I'm trying to get. This is the victory I want. It seems, I don't know. But he's the king. He's God's anointed. He's the leader of the people. He's wise. He understands that the people having a wise and an honorable king who follows the Lord is good for them. He'll make good decisions for them. And he knows the king and the people are in this together. It's kind of like if Ray and I were going to do something together and it was dangerous. And I said, Ray, pray for me and I'll pray for you and we'll be okay together. You know, I know sometimes we say that flippantly. But let's just say it's really dangerous and it's not so flippant. That's the same kind of idea here. He knows. They make up the kingdom together. And God's anointed person is supposed to be the guy who promotes God's glory. And David's looking at it as if the kingdom of Israel, God's people are defeated. It doesn't bring God glory. And so he's also thinking about that. He's not in a position to abuse his authority or amass wealth just for his pleasure. But he has extra stuff. He's blessed by the Lord, and he doesn't want the people to do it. And he doesn't want to do it at the expense of his people. In Psalm 21, then, of course, God's answered prayers. And the victory is not David's. And David's going to make it very clear as we look at that, that he knows who won the battle. He wants the people to know that, and so you'll see that as we go through. Well, in Psalm 20, the people declare their prayers for the king, and it's quite a list. Listen to this list. Answer you in the day of trouble, protect you, send you help, give you support, remember all your offerings, regard your sacrifices with favor, grant you your heart's desire, fulfill your plans, save you, and fulfill all your petitions. What a prayer. Wow. Wouldn't you love somebody to pray that for you? I mean, that's good stuff. That's everything you can imagine. And David's making clear to the people here, and I want you to get this, because we're going to make an application out of this in a minute. He needs the Lord in every area of his life. Remember, David's writing this to give to the people so they can pray it back for him. He doesn't leave anything out. He doesn't want them to think, oh, I'm the king, and so, you know, I'm okay in some areas, but in other areas, I'm not. He wants them to pray for everything. He doesn't want to leave anything out. He's training the people, you see. He's exposing himself, and he's not even ashamed to expose himself. He's saying, I need the Lord in every area because I do. That's really true about me, but I'm telling you so that you don't forget you need the Lord in every area too. Right? He's giving it back to them. He not only trains his people what he needs, he trains them what they need. He not only tells them that they need to be victorious as a nation, but he's telling them that they're not going to be victorious without God. He keeps pointing them back all the time. He's not saying, oh, I'm such a strong king, and so therefore we're going to be victorious. He's saying, I'm not a strong king. I'm just a man just like you. I'm in a position of authority that God's given me, and we need to go before the Lord, because if we're going to be victorious here, God has to win. It's a lot of stuff. So, application one. Pray for your leaders. And I don't care who they are. I don't care if it's your husband. I don't care if it's your mama, if you're still a little kid. I don't care if it's the President of the United States, your elders, who it is. Pray for your leaders. I didn't say whether you like them or agree with them, pray for your leaders. I'm saying pray for your leaders. God will answer as He sees fit. He'll answer according to His will. But you don't get off the hook. And I want you to pray understanding that leaders have a lot on them. I'll just speak as an elder, okay? Elders have a lot of stuff that pile up on them all the time. I'll just use me. I'll speak for myself. Over the course of years, I have been exposed to many, many bad stories. Okay? And some of them are from inside here, you, and some of them from outside here. Okay? Some of them come from my own family. Some come from all over the places. But you have to realize that as you have a problem and you go through it and we walk with you through it, and it goes away for you, there's somebody else standing in line waiting to take your place. And these stories just add up. At the care center, I hear more horrible things than you can possibly imagine day after day. Okay? Now, I'm not telling you, then don't come to us. David's not saying that either, by the way. As a matter of fact, God gives us grace to walk with you through all these things, and most of the time we do it with joy. I say most of the time because we're humans and sometimes we get sick of people. You know, okay, I'll just be honest with you. Okay? You didn't know that, right? That's not a surprise. So, for instance, this morning, you're getting ready, thinking about, you know, how you're going to get in the bathroom, chase your wife out there, how are we going to get the kids ready. I'm having a meeting with 31 women and children downstairs to try to get their life together. I got in the shower at 20 after 9 knowing I have to preach at quarter after, you know, be here for quarter after 10. When you're trying to figure out how to get in the bathroom, I'm trying to figure out how to get 31 in two bathrooms. You know, that's just my life, okay? So, I understand. We have problems. And I want you to know, I'm not making light of yours just because we carry a lot of them. They are serious. We take them seriously. But they pile up on us. And I don't want you to make assumptions about leaders. Leaders don't tell you everything. And I don't think you should know everything. I don't think you should know the depths of everything we know. As a matter of fact, we try to keep confidences. And we do that so that you can grow through your troubles without everybody else knowing your mess, knowing your struggles. Okay? We also are very careful not to tell you things that might hinder you, because you don't need to carry around some of these burdens. You don't need to know some of the things that we are exposed to. We want you to grow. We want you to go in grace towards one another. And another thing, don't put us on pedestals. If you'll notice, David's being very careful to expose himself as weak. So make some assumptions. Make some assumptions that we're actually carrying around more loads than what you think, and that we need the help, and we need the help in every area of our lives. Every area. We're human beings just like you. We have lost members in our family. We have divorces in our family. We have children that disobey. We have problems that we have to deal with on our own. We have family members that are dying. We have friends that are dying. We have all the same things as you. So pray for us. We, like David, need every help we can get, and we're not ashamed to tell you that we need it. And I'm going to do better at it. Okay? You'll see it tonight. You're going to get a taste of it tonight. I'm a learner, so you'll see a little more exposure tonight. Number two, godly leaders humble themselves before the Lord and before the people. And I know this is kind of a takeoff of the last one, but humbleness is to agree with God about who He says you are. For instance, Jesus wasn't being arrogant saying, I am God. No, He was. Okay? There are strengths and weaknesses in all of our lives, and God has placed them there. And so it's humble to agree with God about who you are. If you're strong in some areas, fine. If you're weak in others, that's fine. So Vulnerability is an essential thing in any good leader. I say this to people who are bosses, fathers, whoever. That is, if you live with a heart that stands before God and says, I know God put me here. I know I'm not going to do well if I don't have the help from the Lord. I'll be nothing. Anyone that stands in leadership ought to drive this into their heart and ask God to drive it into their heart. Because we get arrogant. We get to doing everything right and things are going the way we think they ought to and all this kind of stuff. And then, you know, we wander around thinking, I'm pretty good at this. Well, no, we're not. We're only good at it because God's good at it. We're failures by ourselves. We're nothing. And we will not be victorious if we don't follow that thought. Well, I want you to get the intensity of what's going on in Israel. Right now, there's an army or somebody amassing against them. It's a national problem. It's kind of like when we were attacked by the Twin Towers were attacked. And all of a sudden, we're wandering around thinking, is our nation under attack? What's going on here? Should we hide our families? What should we do? That's what was happening here. And do you remember the prayers that, people who didn't even know God started praying, you know? But the prayers that went up for President Bush and our leaders, you remember the banding together, we saw heathens bowing their knees to pray, asking God to rescue us as a nation, that kind of thing. They nothing was heard from them, but you get the point. It was a national problem, and everybody got it. And David's not only the defender of the nation, but he's the one that oversees the blessings of Israel as well. He disperses them among the people. And so there's a lot at stake here. This is not just some idle prayer. They're serious. They might cease to exist as a nation if the Lord doesn't rescue them. Well, let's look at our text a little bit. Verse 1, may the Lord, in 20, the Lord answer you in a day of trouble. May the name of God, Jacob, protect you. This was very careful language. The protection they want from God is from the God of Jacob. And this God's name was Yahweh. And he was the one who delivered them from the Egyptians. The Egyptians were a massive force. And probably the greatest one they had ever seen up to that point. And yet God came and rescued them. That's the God they're talking to here. They want him to rise up and rescue them. And this God of Jacob had covenanted with their fathers. And so they're saying, hey, this is the God we want. You know, the God that made us promises and we're your people and come back. They were reminding the Lord about these things as they prayed. This is the one they wanted to come and rescue. And that God had names. Barbara's been teaching for weeks upon weeks, our girls on Wednesday, the names of the Lord. Because back in those days, names meant something. Sometimes here, too, we still name our kids. We want it to mean something. But back then, it really did. And the names of God tell us about his character. So, for instance, here's some names. Jehovah, the existing one. Jireh, the one who sees. Rapha, the healer. Shaddai, the almighty. Books have been written to cover all the names of God. And she's been teaching it for weeks. This is the God the Israelites want to protect their king. This strong, mighty, all-encompassing, and we know you can win God. That's who they're going before. So application 3. The Lord's revealed himself to us. Creation, his written word, his Son, his Holy Spirit, all constantly are trying to feed to us who he is and what he wants from us, how he wants to interact with us. His character hasn't changed. He's the same God who was dealing with David. Now, his methods may have changed. I'll have to say that. He doesn't necessarily tell us to go, you know, to the king and talk about all that. But so there have been some things. But his character has not changed. Do not confuse the two things. The way he deals with one family on an issue or one person might be tender in this area and this person has the same problem and he might spank them because that's the way the person needs. But his character is the same. He's still the same God. He's still the guy who rescued from the Egyptians. He's still the same God who sent Jesus to rescue from Satan, sin, and death. He's your God. Just because your circumstances are different doesn't mean he's not the same God. You go to him, you plead to him, he's revealed. And he's given us ways to do it. Well, in 2 and 3 then, David's a king who submitted to the Lord and loved the Lord. He honored the tabernacle. He loved having the Ark of the Covenant brought back in. These things kind of represented the presence of God. And he really loved the presence of God. And so he's reminding the people. That's one of the things we need here. That word sanctuary in verse 2, look what it says. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. That word sanctuary means holiness. So he's teaching very carefully, when you are pleading to God, we're asking for help from his holiness. It's a very great word. They were asking the sovereign king, the king of the universe, to send from his throne on high. The victory was a matter of righteousness to them. And that's not all. Those who trust the Lord worshiped him. And David had been a man who lived most of his life worshiping the Lord, sacrifices, offerings. He did this because he understood that the Lord had earned it, and it was the right thing to do. And so he demonstrates his loyalty to the people. He reminds the people of his loyalty. His way of worshiping was to say it was an abundant way, and he says, now, hey, remind God, I'm a God who worships him, and I want him to now come and rescue. It's not a tit for tat thing. It's not a, gee, I've worshiped you, so now I place the demand on you. It's, I'm one of your people. Come and rescue me. It's a move of God's hand. He's asking. He's not telling. Verse 4, he's not an idiot. A lot of us might do this, but David didn't just stumble in the battle and say, oh, I'm one of God's people, and therefore I'll be victorious. You say, well, why would anybody do that? We do it all the time. We find ourselves in hard situations, and then we decide, well, I'm a Christian, and so here I go. And no, David wasn't that foolish. David sat down, he planned. Even when he was a kid, he did this. When he fought Goliath, think about it. Okay, what weapon will I use a sling? Good. I got to have stones. That's what he put in slings. So I have ammo, and I know what I'm fighting for. I know who I'm fighting for. And so then he went to war. Same thing here. David's making plans, and he wants the people to petition. His plans are going to try to align themselves with the will of the Lord, and then he's going to march through this, go into battle, and he wants to be delivered. It's not wise for anyone not to do anything of consequence that way. Luke 14 tells us that if we go to even build a house and we don't think it through well, we might get about halfway through, figure out we can't do it, and everybody else makes fun of us. And so he's saying, I don't want to be found that way. And the people are to ask the Lord to fulfill these carefully made plans. Verse 5, people tell the king now, they tell the king when the Lord shows himself strong, they're going to celebrate. Now this is a little thinking ahead. They are in this together. They want the king to know they're with him. This is not just pray for the king. This is, hey, king, when you go out and you win, we're going to have the party ready when you come home. But they're going to do it in a particular way. They're going to raise the banner of the one who was victorious, and his name is God. They were not confused. But remember, all this time when you're reading this and you're thinking this through, David is writing this for the people to say back to him. So he's training them very carefully. The king of the universe is the winner. And David wants them to always have this mindset. Now, can you imagine being the king and then thinking, I want them to focus on somebody else beside me? I was watching some tennis this week, and the queen showed up at Wimbledon. She hadn't been there in like 56 years, or I don't know. It's been a long time. Oh, you can't imagine all the nonsense that went on as she was showing up. Ah, the guards and the crowds, and you wouldn't have cared whether there was tennis matches, world soccer, or whatever going on. Everybody stopped. They actually practiced how to bow and curtsy correctly as she came by. You know, can you imagine her saying, oh, don't pay any attention to me. I got somebody else I want you to notice. No, she loved it. And she came through all dressed up in her stuff and all these people bodyguarding her. David's doing exactly the opposite. Don't pay any attention to me. Pray for me. But the focus is to go on the one who will win. Go on God. I wonder how often we do that. I wonder how often when we are victorious, when God's done something wonderful for us, it benefits us, that we give the glory right away and that we teach other people to give the glory right away. It's important. Well, 6 through 8, he writes, and the people share their trust. David's such a good leader. He's encouraging the faith of those who will pray for him. He reminds them of what they have personally experienced. He says to them, hey, do you remember when this happened and when that happened? You know the Lord. You know He rescues His anointed. You know. Pray for me based on what you know, too. Use your faith. Well, let's do some applications. Number 4, when God places you in struggles, teach those around you how to pray for you. I really think this is important, and I don't think we do it enough. David's no different than any of the rest of us. He had the same problems, troublesome children, people trying to kill him, employees to take care of, all that kind of junk. But the one thing I like about him, he's so honest with his people. I wonder, and we're getting much better. You come to corporate prayer on Sunday night, you'll see. We're getting much better the more we walk with each other. But I want to encourage you. Learn from David. Get honest with somebody. And I want to say it this way. Use the corporate people of God. David was doing exactly that. Here's the nation, the people of God, and he's saying, I'm in trouble, I need help, we've got to do this all together. And the people get it. If we get involved in this and we plead with you, we'll celebrate with you. This is good. I can't tell you how many times, and we're going to have a little celebration here in just a minute, but I can't tell you how many times we've come and prayed for something and then we've wondered how it turned out. I'm guilty of this too. Okay, here we need a little help on this, this, and this, or we need a lot of help. And I don't come back and say, celebrate with me. But you know, it's because I didn't, in some ways, use you right. I'm not saying abuse you. I'm just saying use you. Use each other. That's what you're there for. So number 2, I think. Make sure that the people who are praying for you are full of faith when they approach the throne of God. David was great at this. It was a new thought to me. It's like tonight I'm going to try to do this. Okay? But when I come tonight and I share some of my prayer requests, I'm going to try to incite your passion before you pray. Because isn't it the fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much? That Elijah, when he was a man just like us, didn't he pray for rain, that there would be no rain for 3.5 years? It didn't rain. Then he prayed it would rain, and it rained. Here's what I'm saying. Isn't it better? Would you please pray for me? And then you go home and you have the same attitude. Okay, Lord, I'm going to pray for Nate. And he needs this. Or how about, oh, Lord, I remember when we prayed for this and that, and this happened, and that happened, and now I'm going to pray for Nate like that. There's something right about that. Excite the people who are going to pray for. After all, isn't He the God who can do far more abundantly above all we can ask or think according to the power that's in work within us? I think He was smart here. And then David makes a comparison between those who know the Lord and walk with Him and then they don't. One collapses and falls, rises up and stands upright. He says to the people, we know who we worship. We know who we serve. We serve God. There's other kings out there and those kings worship other gods and they have amassed a lot of wealth and a lot of power and brutal armies and all kinds of stuff. I mean, you know, back in those days, do you realize there was actually armies that when they walked out onto the desert, it covered the ground? Tens upon thousands. That even happened in Africa. I think the Zulu nation had 1 million warriors at one time. 1 million. It's incredible. Can you imagine being some nation and you see even half of that coming at you? Oh, and by the way, they were brutal warriors. Some of their chariots actually had big swords that stuck out on the side of their wheels, 3 or 4 of them. so that they would turn. And as they drove through your masses of soldiers, they just cut you up like crazy. They were good at war. And they were thought they were some bad dudes too now. They were trained for it. They were coming to get you. And the nation of Israel was never allowed to be like that. The nation of Israel was never allowed to look to their strength, their size. As a matter of fact, David got in trouble one time in 2 Samuel 24 for just numbering how many people he had to see how big he was. They were never allowed to be a military might. And if you look at all the wars that the Lord put Israel through, they didn't win because they were tough. Okay? They had to always look towards the Lord. And their strength was God. And He wanted them to know that. He wanted to be reminded about that. See, the other nations, they trusted in their earthly things, and like fools, they collapsed and fell. But they trusted in their God, and they would rise and stand upright. And He reminded them. And then in verse 9, when the people cried out, "Save their king," they were saying, "Save us." And they knew they were dependent on God for salvation. And so when the pressure was on, they wanted to cry out and they wanted to be answered. What a plea to God. I wonder if we're that good at it. I wonder if we're that careful. Remember in Psalm 25, they looked forward to rejoicing over the salvation of the Lord. And now here in 21:1, they can exult. The prayers have been answered. Salvation of the Lord's come. The people have prayed, and the Lord has come and delivered them, and He gave them salvation, what they had prayed for. And then the king enters into some strange verses that tells us a little bit about God. It really is odd. See, they spent all this time figuring out God would be victorious, and we shouldn't take the stuff from it, and no glory, and here's how helpless we are. And then all of a sudden, we find God heaping good things on David. It's very odd. It's almost treating like David like he's the victor. And I would say, you know, something's wrong here except for it's God who's doing this for him. God takes the victory. Listen to what He did. He gave David his heart's desire and the request of his lips in verse 2. He richly blessed him and crowned his head with fine gold in verse 3. He asked for his life and his dynasty was given eternal length of days in verse 4. David was given great glory and God bestowed splendor and majesty on him. God made the king blessed forever and glad in the presence of the Lord. And the presence of the Lord was no small thing. I mean, that was the place of the most important blessings of all. There was no curse to be found there. It seems like this big victory is displayed on David, like he's the victor. And David responds appropriately to the kindness of the Lord. Doesn't become puffed up. Doesn't start singing how wonderful he is. Instead, he again proclaims his dependence on God. He says, "I'm loyal to him, and because of him, I'll remain loyal." Not confused at all. And then in 8 through 12, not only did God bless David with good things, but He curses his enemies. See, David and God are intertwined in this battle. Listen to what he does. The king will find out his enemies, who they are, and who those who hate him in verse 8. The king makes them a blazing oven, but the Lord swallows them up in his wrath, and fire consumes them. The king destroys all of his enemies' descendants. The king's enemies plot and plan evil, but they fail because the king puts them to flight. The king turns the faces of the enemy by aiming at their faces in 11 and 12. Oh, and this is brutal language. See, the enemies of David were coming all amassed and proud, big pride on their face. And God is making it very clear how they'll respond to that. So, he's using bow and arrow terms, but we'll use our terms. Let's say you wander up to me, and you're all cocky, and you say, "Well, you 52, almost 52-year-old guy, I'm going to kick your behind." And you're 6'8" and weigh 400 pounds. And you know certainly well you can do it. And I pull out a 44 Magnum and stick it in your face. No, that's what it says here. And you go, ah! No, that's the picture you're supposed to get here. That his enemies will cower because he takes his bow and sticks the head of the arrow in their face. Can you imagine the mess? I just, you know, my brain works that way. Just can you imagine the mess? I mean, you got to love that, right? You get blessed as king, and you get to hear about what your enemies are going to get too. And then in verse 13, you know, verse 1, David's praising the Lord. But by verse 13, the people have joined praising now. They're all in it. It's obvious to David that the Lord is the one who brings victory and great kindness is on the people. And the people say, yeah, we're in it. Remember, we're in this war together and we get the blessings too. Yippee! David's taught his people to worship well. He's taught the people to praise. And now they do it as a group. Well, some more stuff for us. Number 6. Cry out to the Lord in times of trouble. Very simple. There's no trouble that can keep him from hearing you. And he will answer according to his will. And his will's better than yours, by the way. So don't try to tell him what you want. Just cry out to him. Number 7. The people of God should be joyous over the salvation of our God. The joy of the people of God should be constantly growing as the kingdom of God expands. God is still saving souls. God is still rescuing his people. All the angels of heaven are still rejoicing every time one comes to salvation. We, the redeemed, should be celebrating like the Israelites all the time. We lose our focus. We still think the battle's going to overtake us sometimes. I know I do. I've been fighting with it the last couple weeks. But, you know, that's just my fault. That's not God's fault. The battle didn't overtake me. I'm still here. We're still marching forward. Our great leader, our king, is victorious. And I ask you, can we celebrate too much? I wonder if some of us don't have joyous lives because we don't praise. We're so focused on the bad stuff, we forget to look at the good. Application 8. Do not place your trust in the things of this world. We do amass some wealth. Some people amass a lot. But the money doesn't buy joy in the inner man. We even keep ourselves in good shape sometimes. Don't look at me. I'm working on it. But hey. My biggest question isn't when will I, you know, dry up and blow away. But some of you are real athletes, right? And you keep yourself in good shape. But you know what? We're watching it in one of our dear friends. Our bodies turn frail and die. We get diseases. All kinds of stuff happen to us. We may be real nice people. We might have great personalities. Very outgoing. I'm not ever accused of that either. But, you know, a lot of us do. But you know what? Sometimes our minds grow old. We get Alzheimer's, senility, all kinds of things begin to happen there too. We're nothing. But our God is faithful. He is still the ever-present help in times of trouble. And He's still the one who redeemed our souls from Satan, sin, and death. We were shooting back and forth emails this week, the elders, about cremation. Right? We got to decide all kinds of crazy stuff. I know what mine said. My wife won't let me, but I don't care. I don't really want this body anyways. I'm going to get a different one. Right? That's still a hope, isn't it? Oh, that's a real hope now for me. Okay? We should praise the Lord. That's a good role for us. Application 9. Live before others in such a way that they know how to pray for you and can see the Lord respond victoriously in answered prayer. I'm going to say that again. I want you to live in a way that people know how to pray for you. And if they're interested at all, they can look at you and say, you know, I think I should pray for that. and that they know how to respond victoriously to the answered prayer. I don't think we're very good at that. I don't think we're that open. And I think it's one of the reasons is because we're not vulnerable enough. See, if you have a vulnerable heart, you're out of the overflow of that heart will come a vulnerable life. You understand what I just said to you? You don't get to act like you got it all together. You don't. I know some of you. You know me. We don't. Okay, let's stop acting like it. We need God's help in every area of life. I'm not saying we want to hear all your dirty laundry. I'm just simply saying that when there's real reason to cry out to the Lord, we should be doing it. Our lives should be that vulnerable. We are family. We're in this together. Don't act like we're not. See, we serve a king. We're subjects to one king. We are the nation of God, if I can say it that way. And so we're in it together. If one hurts, all hurt. If one dies, it affects us all. If one succeeds, it affects us all. If you're not doing well spiritually, it affects us all. David was just a great example of this because his vulnerable life allowed the people's faith to be strengthened. Has it ever strengthened you when you've come to prayer and heard someone else be vulnerable or share a praise? I think that's what I'm talking about. Number 10, don't fight with God because you'll lose. Very simple. Now, I know we can apply this to the enemies of God, and most of the time that's what we like to do, but I want to talk to you Christians. Because, you know, so many times we question God's will for us. I mean, we get in the middle of something and we think we're smart about it. You know, we think we're smart folk. And since we're right in the middle of it, we ought to know how God ought to answer us and how He ought to deal with it. We've been thinking about it. We're in the middle of it. Who should know better? And we'll fight with God about how He wants to deal with us. We'll argue, no, I don't want you to do this. We don't want to just accept His will for us and march through whatever it is. Because sometimes it's just painful. I will admit, sometimes God heaps pain on us. As a matter of fact, the more we're trying to serve Him, the more He will heap pain on us. Don't believe it? Read 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1. What is it? 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. That we learn to comfort others with the same comfort we have been comforted ourselves by God. So, you know, in the end, stop butting your heads against the proverbial wall. Stop kicking against what God's will is for you. Bow the knee, submit, and let Him win the victory. And you'll find out He loves you. You'll find out He'll take care of it. Well, we've covered most of the text, but I don't want you to miss the real king here. Because David is a typology of Christ. And Jesus of Nazareth just rings through these verses. See, the Lord, like them, has allowed us to see the desperation of our own sin. Satan, sin, and death have been attacking us and try to destroy us. But in our fearful state, we were granted grace to cry out to the Lord as well. And just like David and the Israelites, salvation was still our plea. Rescue us, save us from our enemies. And God sent help from His sanctuary. From His holiness, God sent Himself and His love for us in Christ. And He gave Jesus His heart's desire. He's the King, which was to give God glory by submitting to Him on everything according to His will, even death on the cross. And He continues to give Jesus His heart's desire. He continues to not withhold any request from His lips, just like King David. The Lord Jesus has given answers to all His prayers. He continues to pray for us. That was one of the things. He prayed for the Lord's will to be done in His own life, and it was. He prayed for His flock and still stands making intercession for the saints even now. And I'll tell you what an intercessor He is. Not one of His flock will be lost. Not one. When our heart's desire becomes the Lord Jesus, then He gives us the desires of our hearts as well. If we pray for salvation from a sincere heart, the Lord will come with salvation. And the Lord has glorified Jesus and has exalted Him above every name. He is indeed blessed forever and forever. He is richly blessed by God, and one day we will spend eternity blessing Him as well. A little celebration. Raynell's brother, we've been praying for. Right? For years. He's got cancer. And he was lost. And we've been praying. Oh, we were praying for his cancer, but we're not confused people. We were praying for his soul. Cancer is nothing compared to what destruction of hell will be. The wrath of God on a soul. But at age 67, now Richard knows the Lord. Not only does he know Him, but he has been confessing his relationship before family and friends. Wow. Not one of his flock will be lost. Oh, that wasn't our work. That was his. Yeah, it was our prayers. But he's the victor. Deliverance, sacrifice, and salvation have come. The God of Jacob has kept every promise by sending help from on high. Christ has come and was sacrificed once and for all. And this is the only acceptable sacrifice according to the will of the Lord. And we who are redeemed, we rejoice over the salvation of our Christ. As a matter of fact, our banner is Jesus. Just like with those people, we have a banner. And His name is Jesus. And we raise our banner, not just in hope of victory of the battle, but in victory. It's already won. It's over. We have that same hope. And we will celebrate some now, but we will rejoice in extraordinary measure when Christ returns. It will do it forever and ever. And we know that the Lord saves His anointed, just like they did. The one who cried out for the Lord to take this cup of wrath from Him, the one who asked, "Why have You forsaken Me?" This Jesus, the Christ, was vindicated when God raised Him from the dead. Excuse me. Christ, the conquering King, and the Lord God has bestowed, He's the conquering King, Lord God has bestowed Him all the blessings of David. And Jesus is the royal one that lives forever. And we don't trust in ourselves. We trust in Him. We don't trust in our own might. And there are people in the world who are indeed powerful. But they are not, what they have and who they are not anywhere near Jesus Christ. They're not near our God. And because God raised Jesus from the dead, one day we will stand up. We will rise up and we'll stand upright as well. And those who do not know Him will collapse and fall and be destroyed. And Christ the humble servant is now exalted to the highest place of royalty. He now sits at the right hand of God. His crown of thorns have become the crown of an ultimate conqueror. It is clear to all that who are redeemed that He's Lord. And there will be a day when it's clear to everyone that He's the Lord. And everybody will bow their knee and worship the King of Kings. And His glory is great. And the splendor and majesty bestowed on Him is beyond measure. And Jesus was given life after death. He is in the lineage of David. And Jesus is not only uniquely eternal, but through Him we're given eternal life. Because our Christ lives, we will live also. And unlike David, who continually fought kingdom after kingdom, war after war, the enemies of the Lord have been defeated and they face terrible danger. I'm going to give you just some of it. So if you're here and you don't know the Lord, this applies to you. And I want you, remember this contrast that David pointed out to his people? I want you to hear this contrast over and over again. So in Proverbs 10:27, "The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. The righteous will never be moved, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. The mouth of the righteous bring forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. Over and over, back and forth. One stands, one falls. The desire of the righteous ends only in good, the expectation of the wicked in wrath. Psalms, mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace, but transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. For those of us who are redeemed, all these good things, they're ours in Christ. If you don't know Him, be afraid. If you don't know Him and you stand arrogantly with your proud face turned towards Him, saying, I am my God, and that's what you're saying, if you won't bow the knee, the Lord points His wrath at your face. He will destroy you forever and forever. This isn't a .44 Magnum. This isn't a bow and arrow. This is the God who creates and maintains everything. And He is storing up His wrath against you. And we, the redeemed, who should celebrate and celebrate, there is one place that we weep. We weep for your soul. We wish to celebrate for you and with you. But if you don't know Jesus and you will not bow the knee, you are an enemy of God. And the Lord will destroy you. So we beg of you, don't remain there. You don't have to. God will give you grace to cry out. And if you cry out with a sincere heart for salvation, He will give it to you. Just like He did for us. Well, there's one last verse. 21:13. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. So application 11. We'll sing and praise your power. I don't know of any other appropriate eternal response from us. I think it ended well. That should be our heart. That should be our heart now. That should be our heart every day as we remember Christ. And I think it's a good place to come to the table. There are few reminders in our life that prop up every day. Hopefully as you pray, hopefully as you get surprised when God does something above and beyond all you ask or think, as you run into other believers who are telling you about answered prayer, all these kind of things. But each week we get to come and be reminded. And we get to celebrate. If I can say it, we get to raise our banner. This is not for you if you do not know Him. Watch it pass by. Groan within your soul. This is for us to celebrate. We who are the redeemed. We, the ones who the war has been fought, and we stand on the other side victorious. So we're going to take a minute. Our musicians will come. We'll get ready. Quiet your hearts. Think about what the Lord said. I didn't write these Psalms. In essence, David didn't either. His heart was moved by the Spirit of the Lord. This is God who spoke. You decide where you are. Let Him tell your heart where you are. And then respond correctly. Either in praise, even in pleading, if He's your God. But if He's not your God, begging Him for grace to believe. All right, let's quiet our hearts.